Amen. I just want to remind everyone that at any time during our services here at Trinity, it is appropriate to pray. It is very appropriate to pray. There is no offense in my heart whatsoever if while preaching that the altars are filled with prayer warriors. So just know it is always appropriate to pray. That's why we're here. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you something. This morning, as we're moving into this Christmas time and all the hustle and bustle and all the cars and stuff and everything that's going on, are any of you waiting for a package to come in the mail? Anybody waiting for the package? You know? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, a couple of you. Yeah? Okay. We're waiting for a package, all right, to come in the mail. And we get excited thinking that, is it here yet? You know? Especially during tax time, if I know I have a refund coming in, all right, Daryl, you could probably relate on this here for us. If there's a refund coming in, listen, if I know, and if I don't do a direct deposit or something, I'm out there at the mailbox. Is it here? You know? If I order something maybe from like Amazon.com, if I have a book coming in that I'm really excited about or something, I'll continue to say, you know, maybe I'll call Kim. Is FedEx come yet? Is UPS? Who? I don't even know who's delivering it. Is it on our front step yet? But see, with every package, all right, with all this anticipation, there's a time that we have to wait, all right? And there's an anticipation that builds up. But there's a point where this pendulum of waiting, it begins to swing in a direction that just says, yeah, I'm just kind of tired of waiting. You know, there's an appropriate amount of time. For instance, if we were in a restaurant, all right, if we decided that we're going to go to a restaurant after church today, and if we were to order food, we would know that we would wait a certain amount of time for the food to get to us. Any time after that, there's a pendulum time that says, I'm tired of waiting, all right? Now, I even have a shorter attention span when it comes to customer service representatives. If anyone in here is a customer service representative, please forgive me. I understand you're busy. But I'm tired of listening to the same music over and over and over. I need to talk to somebody and get a question answered. And there are times, though, that as I'm waiting for things, as I'm anticipating whether it's a check in the mail or whether it's a book or whether it's a meal, I know that there's a period of time that I have to wait. But sometimes waiting takes longer than what we expect. Now, I don't want you to start in with the never give up slogans, you know, and just keep pressing on and pressing through. I get it, okay? I get it. But I'm also hungry, all right? And so, you know, keep pressing on, pressing through is probably going to be, hey, I'm getting up and going somewhere else. If that makes me a quitter on some things, maybe that's what it is. But there's times when I just get tired of waiting. But this morning, we're going to talk about a man. We're going to talk about a man who waited a very long time, but this guy never gave up. In fact, this guy was so consumed by one thing that he refused to give up no matter what. He didn't let age get in the way. He didn't let time get in the way. He didn't let people get in the way. He never, never gave up. Now, last week, we talked about these pieces in our life. Remember the puzzle down here? By the way, just on a side note, there was more than one, so there was more than one person that actually came up to me afterwards last week. I got a couple emails and even a phone call or two that said that there wasn't enough pieces to lay down, that one piece wasn't enough. And if you could see, the altar's still lined with the pieces up here that we talked about last week. So I thought this week, you know what, I'd leave some extra pieces up here. There's actually some pieces that some of you even wrote on the back of, and that's perfectly fine because you're laying things down. We talked last week of what it meant to King Herod, that he had painted a picture in his life, and in that picture, in that puzzle of his life, that it had, let's just say, 100 pieces, but Jesus was the 101st piece. And in order for him to be able to have Jesus in his life, he needed to give something up. But we know from the story that Herod decided not to do that. And so in response last week, gave you the opportunity to come down to lay a piece of your life down in order for more of Jesus to come in. But see, these were pieces of a puzzle Today, we're going to talk about a man that decided that there was one piece that was at the center of his puzzle. And then the rest of his life was built around that one piece. This man's name was Simeon. Do you all remember Simeon? Remember Simeon? Simeon. He had one thing in mind. He had one thought. He had one idea that day after day after day, after moment, continually consumed him. There was nothing else that we can see in Scripture that this man thought about except for a prophecy about a Messiah that was supposed to come. Every bit of him, everything that he did, every part of his life was wrapped up in one thing, and it was a baby called Jesus. Simeon's whole life revolved around a message of prophecy. Simeon understood the Scripture. He knew that the book of Isaiah talked about a Messiah, talked about a king that was supposed to come. And he understood that this Messiah was supposed to be here, and that he was going. He didn't know if he would come in the form of a baby. He didn't know if he'd come in a form of a man already. He just knew that there was this king, this deliverer that was supposed to come. And he was consumed by this. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to read a little bit about Simeon this morning. The account of Simeon is actually very short. But I think that what we will see, especially when it comes to Luke chapter 2, is how this man dedicated his entire life, consumed by one thing. And that was the coming of a Messiah. We're going to start in verse number 25. Luke chapter 2, verse number 25. And this is what it says. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consulate of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Now it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he would see the Lord's Messiah. Well, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was the custom of the law that was required, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." Simeon read the book of Isaiah. Simeon knew the book of Isaiah. Simeon knew about this prophecy about a Messiah. He knew that there was a light that was supposed to come into a very dark world at the time. And this light was supposed to sit on the throne of David. Now, a group of Jews have read the promises of God. There's a group of Jews that they understood and they read the same prophecy in the book of Isaiah. But the thing is, they just kind of gave up. They stopped anticipating. They knew, but they didn't live their lives centered around that prophecy. Simeon was not the only one who understood this prophecy. Many people understood about a Messiah that was supposed to come and sit on David's throne. But Simeon had made a decision that this Messiah that God had promised him, that he would see this Messiah. And Simeon hung on to that promise so much so that from what we can read from Scripture, that this picture of his life was fully, completely enveloped by his even obsession with the coming of a king, coming of a Messiah. One day while he's praying, it's revealed to him that this promise is going to be fulfilled in his lifetime. Hey, how exciting is that? All right, how exciting is that? I mean, we know that Jesus is coming again. All right, we know that there is a second coming of Christ, and we are anticipating it as much as what Simeon was anticipating the first coming of the Messiah. We anticipate the second coming. What if the Holy Spirit came here right now, manifested himself in a way, and said this, your eyes will not close, you will not see death until you first see the second coming of my Son. How exciting would that be? I would be in every day, all right? Now, we're given a promise of Jesus is coming again. We just don't know the time. For whatever reason, God decided that he would tell Simeon, you are going to see this one called the Messiah, this one called Jesus. You ever wonder? If God has promised that to you, put yourself in Simeon's shoes. You ever wonder on a day that you wake up, maybe it's cold, you know, maybe it's rainy, maybe it's whatever, and you think, is today the day? Will it be today? I wonder if it will be. What will he look like? What will it sound like? Will there be triumphal? He begins to, I wonder, he has to. He's human. I bet you he's playing it out in his mind. I wonder if he'll be this. I wonder if he'll be that. How will he rule? How will he reign? What will happen next? What will he look like when I look into his eyes? What will I see? The prophets talked about a world. It's a dark world. It's a dark place, especially in the time of Simeon. Scripture said how dark this world was is because the Israel at the time was far from God. All right, they're sinners just like we are. Our world right now, we live in a dark world. We live in a dark time. But things were dark in the time of Simeon's day. Today we talk about the love of God. We talk about the forgiveness of God. We talk about his grace. You know, in the time of Simeon, you know what they talked about God? They talked about his judgment. They talked about his wrath. They talk about a God who is justice. They didn't talk about a lot of things that we talk about. And in this darkness, Simeon's heart was broken. He knew this. Simeon knew that as he worshiped in the temple, as he anticipated this Messiah day in and day out, and in the darkness that he lived in with a God that is full of wrath and a God that is full of justice, he knew that there was no way that he as a man could get close to this kind of a God. There was no way that he could have a personal relationship with him. Therefore, he knew that there needed to be a Messiah. There needed to be a Savior. His sin no longer to be covered over by the sacrifice of blood, but his sin now to be forgiven. Simeon, I believe, knew this. He had it figured out somehow through the prompting of the Spirit. He hoped that God would show mercy. Simeon hoped every year God would show mercy. As a matter of fact, the people of Israel actually did hope that God would show mercy. And they did this because there was this feast called the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. If you know anything about the Feast of Trumpets, it's a long process that we could talk about, but let me sum it up this way. It lasted for 10 days. For 10 days, it was towards the beginning of the new year. What the people of Israel said was this. They said, God, we want you to see how serious we are in knowing that we are far from you and in sin. Therefore, this is what we will do. We will literally purify ourselves. We will scrub ourselves clean to show you that we might just be worthy enough to get close to you. For 10 days, God, we aren't even going to eat anything. The only thing that we are going to ingest into our body is water. We'll give ourselves water to keep us alive. But other than that, God, we want to be real serious with you that we need to have a relationship with you. And so they fasted and they prayed at this thing called the Feast of Trumpets for 10 days. Trying so hard for God to remember them. Trying so hard in a physical way, year after year after year. For God, will you just come close to us? Because we know that you're a God of wrath and judgment. A God that's kind of far away from us. Every year, this is what Simeon did. He believed that if he prayed long enough, that if he prayed hard enough, that if the people worshiped enough, maybe just maybe, this awesome God, the one that we sang all the names about, maybe just maybe this God would pass over them one more year and forgive the sins that they had committed the other 355 days, 54 days. The whole time he's doing this, the whole time he's going through these rituals, the whole time he's fasting, the whole time he's praying, the whole time he's feeling this separation from God, inside his mind, inside his heart and spirit, he also knew that there was a promise that was given to him, that before he died, he would see the one that would bring humanity and God together, the one called the Messiah. My guess is this, is that his prayer and his fasting was probably a little different than the Israelite that's beside him. The Israelite beside him was still praying and fasting to God, but this man was praying because he was standing on a promise of hope. That he would actually see this Messiah that would join God with man. He knew that he would see the light of the world. And he must have wondered again, will it be today, God? Today would be a good day. Today would be a good day, God, for me to see this love of the world. Today would be a good day, God, for you to come in, because God, today is a really dark day. I'm guessing that's probably what his prayer was. There's a lot of sickness, God. There's a lot of separation. There's a lot of deceit. God, there's a lot of sin going on. And God, as I pray in the temple and as I sacrifice and as I do these things, God, when will you send this promise? I don't know, but I believe because you've promised. At the end of the day, that's all that he longed for, just a promise from God. In his teenage years, can you imagine this? We don't know exactly the age that Simeon got this promise. What if we choose to believe for a moment, all right? Maybe look into the Bible a little bit here instead of the actual text, but maybe think for a moment. What if God had made this promise when Simeon was in his teens? We don't know. But what if he did? And he would wait today. And he would wait tomorrow. And he would wait the next day. And let's just say now Simeon is 40 years old. He's waited 20-some years for a promise. And now he's in his 40s. He's a man that is making a living and doing some things and helping people and living life and trying to make it through a dark world. He's in his 40s. And he wakes up in the morning. God, is it going to be today? It will be today. God, I really wish, I pray, will it be today? And his 40s pass by him. Simeon's 100 years old. I don't think anybody in here is 100 years old. I haven't quite made it there yet. 100 years old. Still hasn't seen, physically seen with his eyes, the promise. But he's lived a life of obsession over one thing. And that is a promise that God has given him, that a Messiah will come and he will see this. When he was old, he goes out, and it's a busy day in Israel. Quite honestly, there's nothing new and unusual about this day. I assume that Simeon is walking through the streets. Everyone else is walking through the streets also. But what Simeon didn't realize is that a couple of nights before, the promise was delivered. Even when he didn't know it, the promise was already here. Simeon wakes up that day. He begins to walk down the street. My guess is he was in constant fellowship with the Father, constant fellowship with God, praying and asking and saying, God, will it be today? Will it be today? He didn't know that Mary and Joseph, just down the road, had given birth to a little baby and called him Jesus, the very Son of God. And now this same young couple is walking the same streets that he is, headed to a temple to do what it is that they were accustomed to do, what they were supposed to do. It's a manner of circumcision, all right, Jewish custom. In the arms of Mary, just as I held little Sophie this morning, in the arms of Mary is a little baby. Was Jesus crying at the time? Who knows? He's a baby. He's supposed to. Was he cooing? I don't know. But they're walking through the streets, and Mary is carrying the Son of God literally in her arms. I can see Joseph guiding them to the temple as they're walking along. Everyone else just passing by. Why? Because they're obsessed with something else. Something else has taken the place of a coming Messiah. Something else is on their mind. They need to go and they need to make money. They need to go and they need to make a living. They need to go to a doctor. They need to go and just do a visit. They need to just live a life and do whatever. And what they don't realize as they walk past Mary and Joseph carrying a little baby, they don't realize that the one that they're searching for, that their hearts are searching for, just walked right past them and beside them. So Mary and Joseph and Jesus walk into a temple. And inside the temple is Simeon. You see, the word says that Simeon was prompted by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, saying, today you must go to the temple. Today you must go to church. Why? I don't think that that's the first time that he was prompted to that. Again, I'm looking into it, so if you would give me just a little bit of leeway on this, I think that this is a man that loved God, I have no reason to believe that God did not continually talk to Simeon. I don't think it happened just one time. He was probably led to go to the temple before to help someone, to pray for someone, to intercede, to sacrifice, to do whatever may be done for them. But he's prompted to go to the temple. And as he goes to the temple this time, he sees a stranger, a young couple. He'd never met them before. Again, as far as we can tell from the text, he'd never met them before. And there's a young man and a young woman, and she's holding a baby. And he walks over to her. And Mary looks at Simeon. And she hands him a baby. And as he holds Jesus, he knew. He knew. Listen, he knew. When he looked into the eyes of a baby Jesus, everything that his life had revolved around was now actually resting in his very arms. He could see him, he could smell him, he could feel the heartbeat. It was Jesus. This is the Messiah. In his mind, the one that created him, he is now holding. This is the very Son of God. And we know from this that his whole life was now changed. It was now complete. His whole life was now complete. This man is now very, very excited. Everything that he had waited for, the promise has now been delivered, and now he shouts at the top of his lungs in this temple. He says this, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now may dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." This child's father and mother marveled at what he had said about him. Then Simeon blessed them. He said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause a falling and a rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Nobody else knew. How full was the temple? I don't know. I wasn't there, and the account is very short. How full was the temple? I don't know. But he shouted loud enough, I'm sure, that heads turned. What's going on with Simeon? What's he talking about? He knew. He knew. Why? Because he had thought about it. He had obsessed over it. He had believed that God was going to deliver what God said he was going to do. And he was just crazy enough to say, God, I believe you. I believe you on that. And when he saw it, he was the one who recognized it, and he began to rejoice. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation, and now I'm ready to die. Because this moment was the only thing my entire life that I was living for. Wow. Simeon knew. He knew. He knew that the world he lived in, this is a man that I'm sure had a burden for his brothers and sisters, the Israelites. He had a burden for their sin. He had a burden for the darkness that was around. He knew that the very light, the very baby he was holding in his hands, was the light that was now going to pierce this darkness. And in a moment that their eyes met, the king of the world that he was holding, Simeon knew that this was the new salvation. If you're taking notes this morning, this is good to write down. Hope is found in holding on to what it is that God has promised. Hope is found in holding on to what it is that God has promised. Simeon did the right thing. He did the right thing. He turned around first and he said, thank you, God. He gave glory to God. Thank you, God. My wait is over. My life is complete. We don't know about the death of Simeon. We don't know how much longer he lived after that. My guess is this. It probably wasn't much longer because it was complete. It's done. If we were also, again, give me some privilege to look into a text, I would also believe that this man died a very peaceful and satisfying death, I would guess. Because he believed all the way through that God would do what God said he would do, and he was willing to wait until God brought the promise through. Simeon is part of the Christmas story, but you know what? You probably don't hear much about him. I've listened to some sermons, and I don't hear much talked about Simeon. He might be a byproduct in this story, or maybe a little rabbit trail somewhere, but we don't hear much taught about his life, because honestly, the account's very short. And so there's some things that we might have to take some privilege on and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us about. But this story, what it says to us is that the light of the world has come in the form of Jesus, and it's for everyone to see. When everyone else at the time and all the Israelites, when everyone else gave up hope and just lived as they pleased, Simeon knew that there was still hope, and he still waited, and he still prayed, and he still anticipated, obsessing over this one thing. He didn't know how it would play out. Again, he may have imagined in his mind, I wonder if it'd be this, I wonder if it would be that. He didn't know how it'd play out. He didn't know how old Jesus would be. Quite frankly, he probably didn't even know his name was Jesus until Mary told him. He just knew he was going to be the Messiah, the King, the one that would deliver Israel, that would forgive sins, because that's what God had said. He just knew that God had a promise. And you know what? That was good enough for him, no matter what. There was an old saying when I was a kid. Maybe you know it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I like that. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And I believe that that's what was going on inside of Simeon's heart. When hope seems to fade away, my question for you is this. What is it that you are still holding on to? That's really what this all comes down to. This story of Simeon, as he met Jesus in the temple, the question is this, we'll say it again. When hope seems to fade away, what is it that you are holding on to? If you can get a picture in your head this morning, just a glimpse, if you will imagine, what is it going to be like as we enter into heaven and stand before God? Here's the thing, everybody will stand before God. Okay? Everybody will stand before God. And the question will be this. Will you be the one that will be able to look Jesus in the eyes with maybe tears coming down? We'll probably hit our knees saying, you are the one that I have been obsessing over. You were the one for all those years on earth and all the darkness and all the sin and all the stuff and all the everything that was going on, and bodies are breaking down and there wasn't enough finances and marriages are falling apart and children are walking away and all that stuff, Jesus, as I stayed focused on you, and you are the one that when I open my eyes and I get to see you, you are the one that I am obsessing over. What will that day look like? But sadly enough, what will it look like for the one that obsesses over everything else? Will they recognize Jesus? Yeah, they're going to know. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But are they going to look at him and say something like this? Is that, well, yeah, but Jesus. I mean, there was other things going on. I mean, I had this going on in my life. I had that. God, Jesus, I had to take care of this. And so then that took me to this place and that place. And then you know, I know I got off track. So then I try to get back. And we begin to make excuses. And that one that Jesus looks at and says, all I ask you to do was follow me, to accept me, to have me in your heart, to put me at the center, to build your life around me. But instead, you chose to build your life around something else. Will Jesus look at them and say, because they don't have salvation in their heart, turn away from me because I never knew you. You didn't know me, and I didn't know you. It's easy to get sucked into the day-to-day worries. It's easy to get sucked into all the stresses of life. It's easy to walk through life and for a day not give one passing or fleeting moment thought about God. It's easy to do, especially in today. We have all the technology and the hustle and bustle and just all the stuff that's just driving for our attention. It's easy to do, but what I'm praying for is that for every single one of us in here, that we are somehow able to set aside the busyness of life, because that's all that it is, just busyness, trying to distract us from the one thing that will keep us centered, and that's Jesus. In that moment when we see him face to face, are we truly going to be able to say, just like Simeon shouting at the top of our lungs, "You're the one that I obsessed over. You're the one that I waited for. You're the one." If it really is our one thought, if Jesus really is our one thought, then you know what? I would never, ever, ever, ever have to preach another sermon on sin. You know that? Think about that. If we truly obsessed and our life was centered around this Christ child, all right, around this baby that we're about ready to celebrate, if our life was truly centered on that, I would never have to prepare another sermon again ever on sin. I would never have to explain holiness again. A whole life centered on Jesus. I wouldn't have to explain it because we would all be doing it. But why do we have to keep talking about sin? Why do we have to keep talking about holiness? Why do we have to keep talking about forgiveness? Because we're not quite obsessed with him just yet. There's other things that are begging for our time, other things that are stealing our time and stealing our attention. If our lives were absolutely consumed by him, can you imagine the strongholds that would be freed up from you right now? We obsess over a lot of things. And I understand that there's some medical conditions, and I get that. I'm not going to make light of that, and I'm not going to throw that aside. But I think that there's some things that we bring on ourselves. I think there's things that we obsess over ourselves, and it becomes a distraction. Can you imagine if our one thought was Jesus and we would be completely free of any of those other things that try to steal our minds and steal our hearts and to steal our time and energy? What is it for you? What is it for you this morning as we close out in this? What is it for you that God is saying, "I've given you a promise. I just need you to wait"? What has he promised you? What has he spoke to you? What is he saying to you? "I gave you a promise, but you just have to wait." Are you anticipating it? Can you not wait for it? Do you obsess over it constantly? "God, you said, you said, you said. Will it be today? Will it be today? Will it be today?" What if you woke up every single day excited with anticipation that today might just be the day that God answers what it is that I know that he's promised? How would your day go? How would your day go? You absolutely would be blessed because you'd be thinking about him. He'd be guiding you. You're thinking about the promise, but what Jesus is doing the whole time, he's just drawing you close. He's working. When we're thinking about the finish line, he's talking about the journey. And when we begin to look back and we see that we have drawn closer to him because he gave us the promise to think about, which puts us on track to keep our minds and hearts centered on him. What are you thinking about? What is it? If we're really focused on Jesus, if we're really focused on God, then I'm telling you right now, we would not be doing the things that breaks God's heart. I'm talking to me too. If we were really focused on him, if we were obsessed with the one that is to come again, then we wouldn't be focused on, we wouldn't be doing our own thing and breaking the heart of God, because we would be consumed with something that was so much better, so much more exciting. We would be consumed by one thing, and it's the one thing that really matters. My final thought for you is this: let your life be consumed by one thing. Let your life be consumed by one thing. Just make sure it's the right thing. Just make sure it's the right one. What is your life consumed by? Bow your heads with me. We've had a time of response last week, and many came forward. This week, I just want you to sit there, and I want you to begin to meditate through on your life. And I want you to ask yourself, what are you obsessing over? What is it that takes your time? Honestly, if you open your checkbook, that probably tells you. But what is it that you are obsessing over? And then begin to ask the Lord, Lord, will you begin to remove those pieces? Again, it's like a piece of a puzzle. Remove those pieces out of my life. Will you come and be the very center so that my entire life can be focused on you? Begin to pray that prayer this morning. If that's in your heart and you're feeling that right now, then I'm going to ask you to begin to pray that. God, let me be obsessed over you. Let me be consumed by you. Let me feel the excitement, God, that Simeon felt when he actually saw you when the promise was fulfilled. Lord, let that excitement rest in my life. If that's you this morning, then just begin to pray that prayer this morning, church. Begin to ask God to be the consuming fire that's inside of you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love this congregation. I love their hearts, Lord. I love the people, Lord. I love the diversity that is in here. But God, it is my prayer that the obsession that they find is only in you. That there is not things, that there is not stuff, that there is not other people, that is not their own way, that is not control, Lord. That the only thing that they can obsess over right now, God, is you. And Lord, I pray that you will take them and that you will carry them through. Lord, just as we laid down pieces of the puzzle last week, God, I pray that what we would pick up today is the all-consuming thought of you. And that, God, I pray that you will begin to restructure every single life. Lord, give us a new picture of what our lives should look like. So that, Lord, when you answer, when the promise comes about, that we could throw our hands up in excitement, that we could fall to our knees, God, that we can have tears in our eyes and say, you have made the promise come about, God. You've made it come true. And now, quite frankly, take me home. I've lived my life. I've done what you've asked me to do. I've lived a life of purpose, and that is focusing on you. God, I pray that that would be the prayer of every single person here. Jesus, bless this congregation, God. Mold us. Take us to a new place, God, with you. Lord, I don't want to stay in a place that's familiar. I want to go somewhere new, God. I want to go someplace with you that we've never been before, God. I want so much of you, Jesus. Consume us. Consume us, God. And let us spill over into the lives of others, Lord. Jesus, we love you. Thank you again for this season, Lord, of remembrance. Thank you for this time that we can come before you. Lord, be with us as we depart from here, Lord. As we depart from the building, don't depart from our hearts. We just pray all these things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. I want you to have a blessed day. Have a blessed week. Be safe out there on the roads. But see who you can spill over into their lives this week. Be consumed with one thing. Just make sure it's the right thing. Thank you. You're blessed. I think there's actually a young lady back here has some gifts for some people and stuff back there. And so if there's something on the table back there that she has, stop and talk to Missy. I'm looking at her. Misty. She has some things for some people out there. So thank you. You are dismissed. Have a blessed week.